It is our custom to pause a few moments for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our second class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us in our studies as we continue our pursuit of truth. May we acquire the wisdom we need from studies such as these, as well as the doctrines we already know, to be better parents, better grandparents, and may these concepts also to contribute to our better understanding of our own lives and how they might be bettered. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this third paragraph, we're going to extract principles from two doctrines, the doctrine of divine discipline and the doctrine of guilt. I've merged the two together, and therefore it will be rather long, but these two seem to go together to me, so I merged them up, guilt being the second portion of this. We begin now with point one. Whereas the law of volitional responsibility results in intrinsic motivation for compliance, divine discipline is intended for extrinsic motivation for compliance. So when you make your poor decisions, the intrinsic motivation must occur from the fact you learn that reward is the path of least resistance. And divine discipline is intended then for extrinsic motivation for compliance. It is extrinsic. Divine discipline, therefore, is the second phase of God's disciplinary process. And when He becomes involved, it is not only your volition that is under view, but also the fact that pressure has been put on you by the divine decrees, which is in addition to the ramifications of your poor decisions. Secondly, divine discipline is a form of punitive action from the justice of God under His policy of grace. God does not enjoy or want or desire to discipline. He must do so because you have made it a family matter to violate divine mandates, and therefore He has a grace policy of discipline designed to steer you back to His plan. And therefore, this is a way that justice designs to correct, punish, encourage, train, and finally motivate the believer to choose for the plan of God over sin, human good, and evil. Sin, human good, and evil can only bring about great suffering, although we make decisions to engage these various areas of activity. But we seek, under the discipline, to find an answer and relief. And the discipline, therefore, puts pressure on the volition to make other choices. And when those other choices are made, then the discipline is turned to blessing and reward can come for the restoration of the spiritual life. So all of these things come into play in God's perfect plan for managing the recalcitrant. Point three. The law of volitional responsibility stresses intrinsic motivation with the objective of influencing free will to choose paths of least resistance. I use the word influence with regard to motivation. Bad motivation influences bad decisions, but doesn't cause it. Your own free will, your own decision-making abilities is the root cause of all bad decisions. And therefore, it is intrinsic and self-induced. You're the one with the motivation. You're the one with the wrong thought. And you allow that to influence you to make wrong decisions. So the law of volitional responsibility stresses intrinsic motivation with the objective of influencing free will to choose paths of least resistance rather than a continuing carnal behavior. Four. Failure to make the desired adjustments results in the justice of God imposing extrinsic discipline in an effort to motivate rebound recovery. You do not recover because of the ramifications of your own poor decisions. You continue on a path of wickedness. Then God becomes involved and that is extrinsic. It is outside the periphery of the individual. This is outside force. In the past, it's been internal, intrinsic. Now it is external, extrinsic. 5. Parents should follow this same procedure. First, their system of order should stress intrinsic discipline in an effort to motivate the child to make right decisions. Teach them how to use their volition for the good. The good being initially for them and ultimately for the betterment of all. 6. Although the prospect of reward and the avoidance of punishment results in the creation of a path of least resistance, parents should communicate to the child that the reason to choose for the law is because it is the right thing to do. You're going to find, we certainly would join in, there are a lot of laws we have today that simply do not need to be on the books. They're bad ideas. Many of them are just flat wrong. We have a system. It's called representative republic. We go to the polls, or should. If you don't vote, then you're part of the problem. You go to the polls and you vote. You vote for individuals. And you give them plenty of potentiary authority to make decisions on your behalf. But you're not their only constituent. They have hundreds and thousands of others. And these other people have other ideas that they want done. And they're going to watch the polls in their district or their state, and they're going to act accordingly. How people think, ultimately, is how the representatives vote. Change the way the people think, you will change the zeitgeist of the country. We can get more people involved in the Word of God and the concepts of biblical truth circulating in the souls of many. They will influence their representatives duly elected to vote in certain ways. For the betterment of all. Therefore, these concepts need to be communicated to children. How you think is very, very important, and you need to learn how to use your own free will to make good decisions, and not only will it be for your benefit, it might indeed also influence others. And therefore, this is the plan that God has set up, and really is how He can pull an inventory of a client nation and determine whether any extrinsic discipline is necessary. So we have the failure to make desired adjustments results in the justice of God imposing extrinsic discipline in an effort to motivate rebound. Parents should follow this same procedure. First, their system of order should stress intrinsic discipline in an effort to motivate the child to make right choices. And although the prospect of reward and the avoidance of punishment results in the creation of a path of least resistance, parents should communicate to the child the reason to choose for the law is because it's the right thing to do. Whether you agree with it or not, it's the right thing to do. Do you always agree with the doctrines that are communicated here? That God said you are to do thus and so and stop this and that? And you're thinking, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I agree. Well, you know, go through the exegesis, you get verbs and all that business. Pretty clear, expanded translation. That's just your interpretation. Yeah, I've 31 years I've been at this, and I've run into a lot of retorts. But that's your interpretation is the weakest of all of them. If that's all you can come up with, then you probably can't get out of bed in the morning. What time is it, Margaret? Oh, it's 8. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, I have a way of telling the time, Fred. How's that? Well, these are things called chronometers. Can they be trusted? And then we go into a big debate. How do we know what time it really is? So when it comes to the analysis of the Word of God, there's actually a thing called textual criticism. There's a science of hermeneutics. There's a process you go through. You don't just pull this out of thin air. Good Lord, all pastors would be dead in the morning if they just pulled it out of thin air. Or they should be dead, I'll put it that way. You have to go in there, what does the scripture say? Many of you wonder why I get off on these long, involved studies. Well, it's the word that leads you there. I have no idea what these passages are going to tell me. I get started. And there we see things as we move through it. And what are the things in the scripture saying? Oh, that. Well, let's see where that goes. And before you know it, you're in about a 3-month-long study on child rearing. You're used to that by now, but the system leads you there. Well, it's your own interpretation. Well, okay, let's do this. Let's say that since this is a system that is based entirely on faith, there's no math involved, even with numbers. None of this you can find in any textbook that says this is absolute and undeniable. All we have to go on is the fact that we truly believe that this is the immutable Word of God, undiluted from eternity past and protected by God for our benefit. It contains His thinking and therefore the establishment of absolute principles, which if we subscribe to by faith, it will improve our life and we will benefit greatly. You believe that? Yes, I do. You don't believe that? No, I don't. But don't come to me and say that's my interpretation. That's the system. Take it or leave it. Although the prospect for reward and the avoidance of punishment results in the creation of a path of least resistance, parents should communicate to the child the reason to choose for the law is because it's the right thing to do. Only by doing the right thing can one expect to receive reward and avoid discipline. Now let's take where you work. Let's say you go to work and you're one of those high and mighties that show up on the job and decide you're going to change things and the policies here are stupid. The people who are up in the management don't know anything. And if I could just run this show, it'd be a lot better. And if the shareholders knew I was here, they'd promote me to CEO tomorrow. You know, those types. And then you say, I'm not going to go by that policy. Won't do it. It's stupid. And then you will find that eventually there's going to be levels of discipline. You will not be promoted. You will be demoted. You'll be laterally promoted. You'll be shipped off to Thule, Greenland. You'll be given all kinds of stupid assignments. You'll be forced to quit. And you'll go everywhere and say, everybody over there is stupid. But then, if you orient and adjust and say, look, these are to yourself, I think it's a stupid rule that people run this place are crazy. I know what I'll do. I'm going to execute every policy they've got to the letter. And when it fails and goes in the tank, you can say, I've documented here, I went by policy to the letter. Possibly we might discuss some adjustments here. Or work hard, get to be in management to a position where you have the authority to make some changes. I've decided to make a policy change. I have the power to do it now. What you've done is you've avoided discipline there. In fact, you've got great reward for your patience and for your good manners. 8. Deserved suffering deals with decisions influenced by the sinful nature. Deserved suffering deals with decisions influenced by the sinful nature and which have gone uncorrected by rebound. These include decisions that lead to, number one, sins from the sinful nature's area of weakness, classified in 3 categories, mental, verbal, and overt sin. Deserved suffering deals with decisions influenced by the sinful nature, which have gone uncorrected by rebound, and these include decisions that lead to sin. That's only one. Number 2 is human good and evil. Human good and evil from the sinful nature's area of strength. In fact, I think I even have a visual for this one. Pictures. There's the area of weakness, personal sin right there. Now, that creates a problem that needs to be covered through rebound, and now we go to the area of strength, human good. Human good may be generally defined as human production designed to solve the problems of life, human production, human energy, designed to solve the problems of life, totally independent of God's grace. This is mostly what goes on in Congress. Most of the laws of the past are designed to solve human problems, ignoring the grace of God and the plan of God. Well, there was a fellow on TV today that said, we're going to knuckle down, we're going to find why this spacecraft blew up, and we're going to make sure it never happens again. Well, you know, if you watch Days of Our Lives, when the guy says to the lady, he says, I'm going to make sure that this never happens again. That was whispering at you. It's going to never happen again. Well, you just make a note. It's going to happen not only again, it's going to happen over and over and over. And that's what's going to, they're going to blow up another spacecraft 10 years from now, and somebody with a real hangdog expression say, we want to make sure it never happened again. And it is. This is the devil's world. It is not the millennium. Things are made by people and they're going to break. Yet we're going to pass laws to fix everything so nothing ever happens again. But except for one thing, they're going to pass stupid laws again. Maybe when they pass the law, we should say, we need to make some changes here so that this never happens again. But it won't happen. Human good can evolve into evil. An adverse trend toward the destruction and malfunction of society and the removal of legitimate authority as defined by establishment or doctrinal truth. Human good evolves into evil. It's an adverse trend toward the destruction and malfunction of society. It is the plan of Satan. He takes human good and converts it into evil. It removes, ultimately, legitimate authority as defined by both establishment and doctrinal truth. This is a process. It takes time. It evolves over time. We're in the midst of it in our client nature. And finally, there are the trends of the lust pattern. Lust pattern can have trends toward legalism, from which comes moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy. We've studied the dark side of morality, and this is where it comes from, the lust patterns of legalism. Secondly, toward antinomianism, from which comes immoral degeneracy. We have plenty of that too. I don't know which is worse. Take the Baptist, for example. I was raised a Baptist. I was a deacon in the Baptist church. I taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, went visiting, evangelized the lost, went and saw the sick and the shut-ins. So I know how to be a Baptist. And the one thing that I learned there is they also have good doctrine that they don't teach. And the things that they emphasize drive people away. You'll tithe whatever you make. And by the way, it's after taxes. Come on, ante up. If you don't ante up, we'll send you a bill showing you're in arrears. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Don't you dare touch that whiskey and that beer. Don't you dare go to the casino. Don't be caught in no bar. You can ruin your entire reputation in a small southern town by one time being caught in the wrong place. So, if you can quit drinking and quit smoking and doing the hoochie-coo, you're going to be a good Baptist. At least on the outside. But you will please note that now that the government and our society and our culture wants to expunge Christianity from every nick and cranny of the society, that at the same time they are absorbing and implementing by law Baptist-y principles. Worst thing you can do today is smoke a cigarette. Baptist is not as tough on smoking as the government is. They're not. You could smoke on the lawn of the first church in Troy and then nobody said a word. Just don't go into God's house and do it. Now, if you smoke in the wrong place, they'll arrest you. It's a hate crime. That is where human good is transformed into evil. And of course, the problem is that what was one time considered to be whatever you want to do is now been magnified. But there is a legitimate antinomianism, immoral degeneracy based on violations of the moral code, moral code found in the Word of God. Point 9. Only Christian parents can efficiently discern the presence of mental attitude sins. You can do this. You know you can. Can you analyze your own motivations when you sin? Then you can do it for your children. You can do it by analysis of facial expressions. They give it away. They cannot play poker. At least not at the early age. You can analyze by things that are said and how they are said. You can observe accompanying body language. Overt acts, of course, all give clues to the machinations of the child's soul. The plottings, the connivings. 10. Parents should never fall victim to their child's argument that they are being judgmental. You're judging me. There's a difference between judging and evaluating. If the parents were going to judge the child, they being unbelievers, they'd just execute them. But they're not in a position to do that. God judges, parents don't. So you make it very clear, I don't have the authority to judge you. If I did, I would execute you. But I do have the authority to evaluate. It is their job to evaluate behavior. It is their job to use their ability to discern what they see and hear as a heads up about what's going on inside the thought process of their child's soul. And you use all of these little signals, body language, the way things are said, the glares, and of course, the facial expressions come into view. 11. Mental attitude sins are the catalyst for verbal and overt sins. You've got to think it first. What is the worst sin? That is thought. You can't say things that are not thought first. I've run into some people that have no unexpressed thought, but and generally that's pretty vacuous. But I think there's some thought there somewhere. And therefore, when a person says something, there's been some thought there. Certainly when they commit an act, there's thought behind it. Decisions have been made. And parents are in the business of sin management with their children. When sins are discovered, then the child must be taught to admit wrongdoing to himself and confess it to God. That's sin management. I have to admit it, and parents are in the position to manage sin, and their own children. Now, I ran into a couple one time that wanted to manage everyone else's children. They wanted to execute punishment and tell the other parents how they ought to be doing this, that, and the other thing. And it's amazing those people are still alive, but they are. Nevertheless, your authority ends at the door. In that household, you have sin management responsibilities over your children, no one else's, unless you have delegated authority. It's more important to discipline mental attitude sins than it is to discipline misbehavior. If you can drill in there and find out the thought process that's motivating these bad decisions and resulting in bad actions and change that thought process, the rest will take care of itself. So you may learn how to do that. The source of misbehavior is the sinful nature's influence on mental attitude sins. 13. Remember, children are unbelievers, and as such, they are under direct assault by forces of the dark side. They are under assault, and they are prospects. Hang around baseball parks very long, you see these guys show up with clipboards. And they always meander themselves around to near home plate. They don't appear to be paying very close attention to the game, because they're always writing on their clip pad, trying to see if there's somebody out there they might want to recruit. and then make these notes, click the little stopwatch, and then learn how fast guys are, try and figure out whether a guy's got a good fastball. Can he run the bases? How about his power? Can he field and throw? And they do all this analysis on the little clipboard, and then they just sort of vanish. But if they saw something, they'll be back. Because they want that kid. Once he's free from that high school, they want him to come play for their college team. And they'll be back. This is a prospect. I've got a prospect down at Podunk High. We need to keep an eye on him. And they'll keep an eye on him. And if the prospect shows that he's got talent, they'll be back a lot. And then they'll start propagandizing him. In our college, you can do thus and so, and we have this, that, and the other thing, and so on. And we have cheerleaders with short skirts, and then on and on it goes. And then he says, okay, I'll go. I'm on your team now. Well, Lucifer is out looking for prospects. And as soon as your child is born, he's a prospect. And Christians' jobs are to make sure he doesn't do any recruiting. But you get it in your mind from the get-go that little darling is a prospect for Lucifer. They're unbelievers, and they are going to be assaulted by the dark side. 14. Parents must be ever vigilant to maintain a wall of fire around their homes through the consistent use of rebound, the daily involvement in prayer, Bible study, and the spiritual instruction of their children. That's how you keep a wall of fire around your home. Consistent use of rebound, that's personally for the parents. Daily involvement in prayer, including the children if possible. Bible study for both parents and children. And the spiritual instruction of children is something that we know from Deuteronomy 6 must be constant all day long. The communication of divine thought. 15. Know this, that God will protect your children for as long as He can. But the rules of engagement in the invisible war at some point allow the forces of the evil one to begin their nefarious infiltration of your children's souls. The results of that is found at Glen Haven as one example. If the parents or circumstances are such that Lucifer's minions can have their influence, then these kids will go astray. They'll become intolerable to those who have them, parents or otherwise. And they'll be farmed out to someone that they hope can help them out. And Clinton gets them. He's got between 20 and 30 now. And some of them come there because of unfortunate circumstances like the death of parents. That happens on occasion. But primarily, as I understand it, the young fellows that come down there have had horrid backgrounds. And it's his job, as well as his staff, to see if they can help them. Now, your question is, well, why didn't God protect these kids? Well, why did Adam fall? That's almost like that's your interpretation defense. Well, why didn't God protect? They have free will. And God has made it very clear in His plan for client nations that adults are supposed to behave in a certain way. Why aren't they? Don't they understand their ramifications for poor decisions? Do not the adults understand that there's a payoff somewhere and it's not pretty? Do they not understand that poor leadership of their children is going to give them a poor start in life and they will make poor decisions and they will become rebellious and anger and bitter and they're going to wind up at Glen Haven if things don't change? He tells us all of this in the Scriptures. Behave yourself. Behave yourself. You have influence on others. It starts with your children. Why does God permit this? He doesn't permit it in the sense that He desires it. He has told us to do better and has given us our free will, and we have chosen not to use it honorably. And these are the results. And I told you on Thursday, all of these waifs running around all of these states with no place to go. What's the solution? There is no solution. There is none. Who are you going to give them to? People who have the same problems their parents had. The only solution is the Word of God and people returning to the order of soul that is necessary to actually exist in a client nation and then rear children. And we can't get it done because nobody knows how to do it. Nobody knows how to even start. Nobody's even starting from base one, which is as a believer. And they're raising children to become unbelievers to make the same stupid decisions they made, except easier because the laws permit more. Well, He'll protect your children as long as He can. But the rules of engagement in the invisible war at some point allow the forces of the evil one to begin their nefarious infiltration of children's souls. How early does it begin? Well, the NEA is constantly lobbying Congress to push the beginning of public education back to daycare. Satan is lowering the bar for access to your child's soul. 16. Thus, the importance of not only a spiritual instruction, but also the importance of defending the position of authority parents rightly have in the home. You're in charge. You have the authority. You make the rules. 17. Lucifer can neutralize your home, however. Your home is a target. If you don't believe the home, the family, is a target today, then ask Clinton. Take a look in the news. How about the babies that are just being left at shopping malls? The only thing to get that woman that's missing off Fox News was a Challenger exploding. The only thing. They still haven't found that woman. Now they think she's been kidnapped. Oh, and the saga continues. We must learn more. We go to so-and-so out in Sausalito. What is happening now to this poor woman now that the Challenger has exploded? We don't hear a word from her anymore. I don't get it. It was so important the last several days to know. Lucifer plans to neutralize your home. Kidnapping, murder, child abuse, drug use, illicit and deviant sexual activities, which we're about to get into, but not here, in our study. Some of you were hoping. No. We're trying to prevent this. One of the strategies that Lucifer uses to accomplish this co-opting of your children is a fifth column. A fifth column. Have my fifth column guy. Oh, he's been at PowerPoint again. This term needs etymology. I quote from the Merriam-Webster New Book of World Histories, page 178, under the entry, fifth column. From the early days of World War II through the height of the Red Scare in the United States during the 1950s, the inevitable term for a group of domestic subversives or for the secret supporters and sympathizers of one's enemy was fifth column. Surprisingly, this word originated not in a world conflict or even in an English context. Fifth column is the translation of the Spanish quinta columna and was born of the Spanish Civil War in 1936. As reported in the New York Times for 16 October 1936, Emilio Mola, a general in the rebel forces of Francisco Franco, had predicted in a radio broadcast that Madrid would fall as the result of four columns of troops approaching the city, as well as through the efforts of another column of supporters who were hiding within the city, and poised to join the invaders. In a report published on 17 October, the Times correspondent William P. Kearney specifically alluded to these secret supporters as the fifth column, thereby using fifth column in an English context for the first time. A dispatch from Valencia 3 days later related that fifth column had already become a catchword there. Soon fifth column became a battle cry for the Spanish loyalists. The transition of fifth column from historical reference to generic form was undoubtedly influenced by several factors. Ernest Hemingway chose the fifth column as the title for a play about the Spanish Civil War that he wrote in Madrid in 1937 and saw produced the following year. His stature as a writer helped to give the term broad exposure. At the same time, political journals such as The New Republic and Nation increasingly started to use fifth column as a generic term for a conspiracy of subversives or traitors. Definition, Encyclopedia Britannica, under the entry fifth column. A cardinal technique of the fifth column is the penetration of sympathizers into the entire fabric of a nation under attack, and particularly into positions of policy decision and national defense. Penetration of sympathizers into the entire fabric of the nation under attack. Remember, the home is the seed pod of a nation. From homes come families, and from families come a society, and from a society comes a nation. The entire fabric of the nation under attack is penetrated by these sympathizers, particularly into positions of policy decision and national defense. Now, I want to show you my little drawing here. It's color-coded. We have green and we have red. The green has to do with the intrinsic fifth column. The intrinsic fifth column starts with the old sin nature, which is inside the body. In fact, it permeates the DNA of every cell in the body, beginning with the zygote. Where does this problem begin? Well, it begins with the husband. You ladies will be happy to hear. The husband is the carrier for the old sin nature gene. And therefore, when the ovum is fertilized and the zygote occurs, this first cell that eventuates into a human fetus is contaminated by the sinful nature. And you will note also that it is activated, it's dormant while it's in fetal stage, but once biological life, once birth occurs, and once soul life is imputed, as soon as human life occurs, the old sin nature becomes active, producing spiritual death in the child, and therefore the need for a Savior. Now, getting back to our little guy, we find, therefore, that at physical birth, this has been activated, and a fifth column exists inside the body called the sinful nature. The sinful nature has agents provocateurs. These are the ones that actually seek to gain entry so that the bidding of their leader can be accomplished. And therefore, the old sin nature has a lust pattern that does this. The agents provocateurs of the lust pattern bombard the soul with temptations, and once volition agrees to allow a lust pattern to achieve its objective, then there is a penetration of the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. And that is the fifth column of the intrinsic variety. We have a fifth column that is extrinsic. It infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. It does so through the eye gate and through the ear gate. Notice that this guy is looking over here. He has allowed the old sin nature in his soul to dominate his thought, decision, and action. Therefore, the intrinsic fifth column now dominates thought and makes him susceptible to the external fifth column. The external fifth column is going to bombard the soul through the eye gate and the ear gate, what you hear and what you see. And he's looking over here with those green eyes of envy and what have you. Yes, I'll give you a hearing. And the fifth column, therefore, is infiltrating from outside the body through doctrines of demons. This includes human viewpoint, human good and evil. This from cosmic philosophies, for example, those of Frankfurt, Summerhill, and Columbia. Now that explains the diagram. Let's analyze. Point 18. When a child arrives on the scene, an intrinsic fifth column is activated inside the cell structure of his body. Activated. Becomes active at physical birth. When selection creates human life, the imputation of Adam's original sin switches on the sinful nature. It switched on. Isn't he sweet? Sinful nature is switched on. 19. God's wisdom and grace counters this genetic fifth column with parents. Their duties are to inculcate establishment and divine viewpoint into the child's soul. You better hurry. Fifth column's already penetrated the body, and it's going to start through the ear gate and eye gate as soon as possible. You better hurry. 20. Over time, the child's conscience develops norms and standards and a scale of values that serve as an intrinsic defense department. This against the sinful nature's assault on the soul. That's the rules and regulations of the house. No, you can't do that. No, 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 not this. Look here on the red board, what's got to happen now. And you correct the behavior early. And this corrected behavior and the thought patterns, the memory traces, the wheel tracks that are established begin to serve as a defense department, an internal defense department for the child's soul. That's intrinsic. His volition is functional. 21. We have in the past identified these assaults as agents provocateurs, someone who induces others to break the law. That's what a temptation is. It's a sin nature firing up signals about things you really want to do. It's not what you don't want to do. You never get that temptation. Some people don't have a problem with sexual lust, so you're not going to get that temptation. But they do have a problem with stealing or lying or cheating or whatever. They do have a problem with that. And so a temptation in that area is going to click very quickly. And what has happened here? The agent provocateur has induced this individual to break the law. What law? God's law. 22. Sinful nature and its lust patterns are incapable of committing sin. The sin nature and its lust patterns are incapable of committing sin. If you want to get into projection and say it ain't me, point to your sinful nature and be wrong. All wrong decisions are inspired by arrogance or lust, which tempts the volition of the soul. There's a temptation and there is influence, but the sin nature can't sin, and the lust pattern cannot sin. 23. These areas of temptation form a constant and unrelenting assault upon the soul, seeking to gain control over the life of the believer. It is consistent, it is constant, it is unrelenting. 24. But remember, for a child, his soul is already under the dictatorship of the first husband. Its lust patterns and arrogance complex will seek instant gratification. He's already dominated by the sin nature because he's an unbeliever. Not only is there an intrinsic fifth column in the body, it's in the soul. It's already in the soul. There's no salvation here. There's no filling of the Holy Spirit. It's an unbeliever. So you got a problem. And therefore, the arrogance complex down in the body and all of the lust patterns are seeking instant gratification. And they seek it and they find it without restraint. 25. Aiding and abetting these insatiable desires is an extrinsic fifth column that enters the eye and ear gates. doctrines of demons are communicated, which appeal to the dominant trends of the arrogance complex, the emotions in the limbic system, and the lust patterns. 26, cosmic system provides the delusions that feed these desires and trends through human viewpoint and result in luring the child into the dark side. We'll unfortunately have to go into the dark side and note its expressions and how these things play out, provided the parents don't put up a big defense and a consistent effort to block its advance and its achievements in the delusion of your child and his capture as a recruit and a prospect for the dark side. And we'll take that up on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of studying these things which give us insight into the management of our children's lives. May we not be discouraged, but motivated by the knowledge that we have jobs to do and you've given us what it takes to do it. Success is to be had with dependence upon your word, prayer, reliance upon your grace and mercy, and your wall of fire. We may therefore be relaxed as we do our duties, taking care of our children's souls, molding them to be vessels of honor. Therefore, may this job, this opportunity, this achievement that is possible be a motivation and an encouragement to parents who seek to do the best they can for their children. And may you guide and direct them in this endeavor. We lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human, kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu, to Kuru Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.